we're a part of, the Evangelical Free Church of America, has about 1,600 churches around the country, and we're divided into about 25 districts. They come and go. Our district is the Eastern District, which stretches from the eastern half of New York all the way down to the southern boundary of Virginia. There are about 130 churches in our Eastern District, and we have the privilege of having our district superintendent with us here this morning, Eddie Cole. Eddie has been our district superintendent for about a year and a half, and it's been a joy to get to know him. Originally from Eastern Tennessee, and you can read more about him in the sort of biography that Sarah Watson has provided for you here. You can hear a little bit about that Eastern Tennessee in his voice. But let me tell you, this guy, I describe him as multicultural. He may have come from Eastern Tennessee, but he spent 13 years in New York City, and that is multicultural. He was pastor of a church on Staten Island and was involved in really revitalizing that church, and it became much more of a multicultural church that reflected the demographics of New York. He has now become our district superintendent, and one of his jobs is to encourage pastors, and he has been an encouragement to me. So, Eddie, please come. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this brother who has taken on this role of superintending this district of the Free Church, and I thank you for his encouragement. Thank you, Lord, that he loves your church. He wants to encourage pastors and church leaders. He wants our churches to be healthy so that we can get on with this wonderful task of reaching the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, speak through him. May we listen as from the Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to see you. And yes, the East Tennessee will definitely come out. I arrived late last night back from Austin, Texas, the national conference that your pastor was just talking about. And we had a great time down there, but that left me with just a little bit of sleep last night. So the more tired I am, the more East Tennessee that I sound. That's just the way it is. And if I go home to Tennessee for a couple of days, I still have a lot of family there, you'll know it like that. There's the southern draw, then there's the hillbilly twang. I have the hillbilly twang. So anyway, with that being said, I just want you to know it is a privilege for me to be here today, and I have gotten to know your pastor and Pastor Tim a little bit over the last year and a half, and it's been a real joy to me. You know, Christ does some amazing things in our hearts, and one of them is in the relationship that I have with your pastor. The first time we met, we were talking about, I'm from East Tennessee, and I don't know if you know this, but he was a he went to the University of Florida. If I remember correctly, when we met, he was informing me that he had just been at the game between Florida and Tennessee in Knoxville, Tennessee, which, as has been the habit for the last so many years, Florida won. He was very kind, very gracious, and we were talking about Florida and Tennessee and all this kind of stuff. Having failed to tell me that not only did he go to Florida, he was a quarterback for the University of Florida football team. And I have since forgiven him for that little oversight when we first met. But anyway, all that being said, every time I get an opportunity now to publicly do anything or say anything to cast light on him as a Florida Gator, I will take advantage of it. But anyway, all kidding aside, Pastor is genuinely respected, not only in our district, but across the country. Thank you for sharing him with the Evangelical Free Church. God has given him a uniquely sharp mind and a very pastoral heart. And I'm very grateful, and I hope you all know what you have in that. And he's not paying me anything to say this. But I hope you know what you have in your pastor. He really does have a unique blend of gifts, and I'm thankful to know him. And I hope we have more and more that come out and get to spend time with him and to get to be like Steve, your intern, and be shaped a little bit by him, who actually grew up here, not just an intern. And so anyway, with all that being said, it's my privilege to be here. I'm a little bit like Andy Griffith, I guess. Anybody remember Andy Griffith? I get a little folksy, so I apologize. I take so much of my time from preaching, doing all this, just to say it's great to be here with you. I feel at home anytime I'm with the body of Christ, and Christ is in the center of it all. So whether we're in the D.C. metro area or whether we're in New York or Tennessee, it makes no difference to me. If Christ is lifted up, I'm at home. And so I feel like I'm at home with you here today. I'm going to be looking with you in Philippians chapter 4. And I want to draw your attention to something that I think will bless you. And I believe it will also challenge you. And it will challenge you, I hope, in a good way. It seems sometimes now like the world has gone mad. Can you agree with me on that? I mean, it's just bananas. I walked downstairs yesterday at the Hampton Inn in Austin, and I'm looking on the television, and there's one lady beating up another lady for fried chicken. I was thinking, now I like some fried chicken, but you really have to hit somebody over fried chicken? Now, I'm sure there was more to the story, but in the caption on the television screen at that time, that's what it said. Woman attacks another woman over chicken. And I thought, wow, now we have really hit a low. Chicken? Chicken? Politics, race, socioeconomic stuff. I can't even hardly watch the news anymore. I read it and try to filter it. Now, I know where I am this morning. I know where I am this morning. And I know that many of you are probably very closely affected by what goes on in our nation's capital. We are here. But I'm going to tell you, in the middle of all this stuff, I heard someone say this past week, this is the soup in which we swim. In the middle of all this stuff, I really believe it's important that we know we have a great opportunity as a church. The world is in desperate need of peace. The world is in desperate need of peace. And I would just say to you right off the bat that there is nowhere in the world that the world can go to and get true peace outside of the church of the living God. Outside the church of Jesus Christ, there is no true peace. It's not available. There's quietness. There's where I live right now in central Pennsylvania. It's very peaceful. It's not New York. But to get true peace, you have to go deeper than geography, because I learned last year that I could move from New York City and ministry to the mafia to go out to central Pennsylvania to ministry with the Amish, and my geography has little bearing whatsoever on the storm in my heart. It's not out there, it's in here. Are you with me? Okay. Now, with all that being said, we live in a world where the church has the opportunity to bring peace. But in order to bring peace, we have to have it. In order to share something, you have to be in possession of it. And that's why I wanted to speak with you about the passage that I'm going to bring this morning. The message that I'm going to bring this morning. It's very encouraging, and I like to preach encouraging messages. But there is a mission attached to what is being said in this passage, beyond just saying, here's how you can have peace. It's more than that. Here's how you can have peace, and you must have peace because you're called to share it. Now, with that being said, we have peace through faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't have time to get into all that, but a lot of times as the church, we can forget what we have. And so the Apostle Paul is calling the church in Philippi, which he had started some years before. He's calling them to keep progressing in the Lord. And in the middle of things that he's doing, encouraging them to progress in sanctification, which is being made more like Jesus, having your character shape. In your progress of that, there's a part to where you have to cooperate with the Lord in that. And there's not only that, but there's a relational component. And there's a relational component that's actually very real at that moment when the Apostle Paul is writing the letter to the church at Philippi, where there are a couple of ladies in there that have been partners with the Apostle Paul who are having some sort of relational tension. And he's calling upon them to make things right and to live in a way that reflects that Christ is in their hearts and that they're pursuing him and that they're looking for his coming. And so that's what leads us into the point where we land today. And he's saying to them just a few things so that they can live as the people of God. And the way that they do that is by having a gospel-centered mindset. Now, there are two blessings that happen when we maintain a gospel-centered mind. One of them, in verse 7 of the passage that was read just a few minutes ago, is that when we have a gospel-centered mind, verse 7 says that we can have the peace of God that transcends all understanding. And then there's another blessing that comes along with having a gospel-centered mindset, and that is that you realize at the end of verse 9 that the God of peace is with you. Those are two powerful blessings that happen when we have a gospel-centered mind. Now, we have everything that we need to have a gospel-centered mind and to have peace. We just often forget, don't we? I think we forget. The other day, I realized how forgetful I'm becoming, and I think this is probably a little bit just because of busyness, but the other day I started getting frustrated. My daughter's back in New York doing an internship, and it's only my wife and I and our little miniature schnauzer buddy in our house, and I am wanting to go for a jog and listen with my Beats wireless headphones, and I go looking for them because I have to have them when I'm jogging. And as I'm looking for my Beats, I cannot find them anywhere. And I'm looking all over the place. And of course, I'm wondering, who in the world can I blame? I'm thinking about my wife, and I really, she never listens to my Beats. And by the way, she doesn't want to even really handle my Beats because I've been very sweaty while I'm wearing those Beats. And they're in my ears, which disgusts her. But I look around for a few minutes, and I'm realizing that my miniature schnauzer has no purpose for my Beats. And I, all kidding aside, I just stop for a minute, and I say, where in the world did I leave them? They're in my ears. Just forgot that I put them in there. How silly could a person be? We often forget what we have. We already have the stuff that we need. We just forget about it. Well, I just want to say, we often do forget things, but we shouldn't forget that we do have everything that we need to have a life marked by the peace of God. If you're a Christian, if you've been born again, if you've been given the Spirit of God, you have the Word of God, you have people around you, you have everything you need to have a gospel-centered mindset, to have what comes with that, which is peace. And how the question is, how do you maintain this? It's not how do you get it, but how do you remember to keep it? And there are three things that I want to share with you briefly this morning as we consider how we maintain this mindset, the gospel-centered mindset. And the first thing that I would say to you is found right there in the Scriptures, rejoice in the Lord always. Look at verses 4 and 5. Specifically, verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I will say it again, rejoice. He says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And again, that's a reminder to those ladies to be gentle with one another. I'll come back to that when we close, but that's his reminder there. For right now, let me just say one of the things that we have to do to maintain a gospel-centered mind is to make it a practice to rejoice in the Lord. Notice two things with me when you look at that verse. First, rejoicing is commanded. It's an imperative. It's not something that's just tossed out there. He says, rejoice. And secondly, this command is always in effect. He says, rejoice always. That means on Monday and Wednesday, as well as Sunday, we are to rejoice in the Lord. That means in February, when it's been cold for way too long and very dark and very gloomy, when it's been that way and it seems like that way for too long, he says, rejoice just like you would in June. Rejoice at all times, whether you feel like it or you do not. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice. Specifically, he's saying it, I think, directed in the direction of those two ladies who are having a hard time getting along. Remember to rejoice in the Lord always. I know some of you may be going through some hard times, and especially as I consider that some of you may be working in some environments right now that just surrounded with hostility. Whether it's in the political realm or you just work in some environment where there's just a lot of tension, which I know is very real to many of us, you may feel like, well, I've been waiting for some good news. I'm waiting for something. You know, this is where the homespun stuff doesn't work. You know, that moment where somebody tells you, hey, this can't last forever. There's light at the end of the tunnel. But you all know as well as I do, there are those moments when you're like, the way my days have been going, the way I feel like inside, I'm looking at the light at the end of the tunnel, but I can swear right now it's a runaway locomotive, and it's just going to run over me like everything else has in the last little while. Life isn't always fun. Isn't it? It isn't always easy. Have you ever felt that way? But even then, that's when the Apostle Paul says, rejoice. And he says it not just always, he repeats himself. Do you know how many times the Apostle Paul says to do something, and then he says, I'll say it again? I don't know that he does anywhere. There used to be a guy named Kingsley. Kingsley was a Liberian pastor who, when I used to preach in New York, he would sit over on my right side. Whenever I said anything that was just halfway worth repeating, he would say to me, say it again. Sometimes I would take his cue. I would, just in case anybody missed it. But the Apostle Paul didn't even wait on Kingsley to say it again. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, in case you missed it, rejoice all the time. But the thing is, we have to remember that is of huge significance. It's that we're not just being told, hey, cheer up. It's not just Pollyanna. Hey, you know, sing yourself into a happy place. This is not some, you know, this is not that. It's rejoice in the Lord. And that is a huge distinction. And you can always, regardless of good day, bad day, regardless of February or June, regardless of whoever the administration is, you can always rejoice in the Lord. Always consider why he came. John 10:10, he says, the thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Consider the security of your relationship with him. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep, which would be his church, his people, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's pretty secure, don't you think? He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. We have all kinds of relationships that don't feel very secure, do they? You know, I preach much better and much quicker if I know that you're with me. If you'll just shake your head and say amen and do something, I appreciate that. I need that. I'm a little insecure. I'm insecure, which really highlights why I need his security. There's security in that relationship. Sometimes you wonder if there's security anywhere. If anybody truly knows me, do they really love me? Do I have security at church? Is this guy manipulating me? Is this woman manipulating me? Do I have job security? It could come, it could go. Do I have security in my country? Do I have security anywhere? You always have security in the Lord your God. Jesus said that he has you in the palm of his hands, and he says that he and the Father are one, and no one shall pull you out of his grip. Thank God that he's come to give us life. He's come to make us secure. I wish I had time to take you to Ephesians 1 and give you the 11 blessings that come with being in Christ. And since I am there, I will. I'm not a great preacher. I'm not an eloquent preacher. I'll preach till the time is up, and then we'll say amen. But I will give you enough to let the Holy Spirit feed you through the week, all right? Ephesians 1, we're in Christ. I'm going to go quickly. You go back and check me out. Make sure that I'm biblical, and in your small groups, digest this. In Ephesians 1:3, we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And why? Because in verse 4, we were chosen in Christ. In verse 5, we were predestined to be adopted. Wow. Adopted. We weren't just born into this. Adopted. There's something so special about that. Verse 6, we are recipients of his grace. Verse 7, we were redeemed through his blood, meaning that we were held captive. We were in chains to our sin. We were in bondage, and Christ bought us back from that fallen place, redeemed through his blood. Verse 7, we've been forgiven for all of our sins. Oh, isn't it good to be forgiven? In verse 8, it tells us that we have wisdom and understanding in Christ. He embodies that for us. In verses 9 and 10, we have God's plan made known to us. In verse 11, again, chosen and predestined. Verse 13, we are included. Oh, those! How many Gentiles, meaning non-Jewish people, are in the room today? Raise your hand. You are included in Christ. You have been brought near. You're not outside. You're not kept out. You are brought in because of his amazing love for you. And then in verses 13 and 14, number 11, you are sealed, guarded, and kept by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. Isn't that good news? You can always rejoice in the Lord. Things may get bad on occasion, and they do. But we have to remember all that we have in Jesus, and we have to rejoice in him. It is a discipline. It is something that you've got to remember. What do I have in Jesus, and how can I move forward? How can I have a gospel-centered mind, and how can I have peace? Well, you do that by determining, first and foremost, rejoice in Christ. W.E. Sangster was a minister in Britain in the early 1900s, and he came across a disease. He acquired a disease that produced progressive muscular atrophy. His muscles would gradually just give way. His voice would fail. His throat would soon become unable to swallow. So when this was discovered, he just threw himself into the work of missions. He started writing. He started writing articles and books. He said that he was going to give more time to prayer. He started organizing prayer cells throughout England. Someone was kind of coming alongside to comfort him one time, and he says, "I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering." While his health was just continuing to fail, gradually his legs became useless, his voice went completely. But he could still hold the pen and he could still write, even if it was very shaky. On Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote a letter to his daughter. And in it, he said, It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, "He is risen." But it would still be more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout. Do you have a voice today? Shout unto God with a voice of triumph, because you are in Christ. You are in Christ. You have plenty of reason to shout. I don't care if you're a Cavaliers fan and you just got beat. I don't care if you are, no, I won't even go down some other roads with that. It matters not how you have just been defeated. You are in Christ. Don't forget that. And as a discipline, rejoice in the Lord. If you've got a voice, shout it. And when things seem just as bad as they can possibly get, and it can't get any worse, please always remember this. It's when things seem their worst that oftentimes God is doing His very best work in you. And you need look no further than Jesus on a cross. Who in the world on Friday afternoon could have looked at that and said, "I'm very thankful"? Who in the world could have looked at that? Who? No one. Unless you know the end of the story. Unless you know that God is sovereign in that moment in the crucifixion. Unless you know in that moment that God really is working all things together for the good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. You cannot rejoice in the crucifixion unless you know there's a resurrection coming. But you, dear brothers and sisters, if you are a New Testament Christian seated here today, you are so by virtue of the fact that you believe in a historical crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and one day coming King. And because you know all this, you can always rejoice. Amen. So we will rejoice. I thought I would share something with you.
Is anybody in here prone to have a negative bent in your mind and in your heart? Raise your hand if you might be like that. Okay, some of you don't want to admit it, but I highly doubt that that's everybody in the room.
I come from a long line of warriors.
Let me just say, I inherited that. I embody that. Still to this day, I wish it were not so. I wish I were just so optimistic. I wish I just was always thinking about what good is going to happen today. I wish in my quiet, alone moments that it was just a more positive bent. But if I'm not careful, it goes the other way with me. What I need to work on, what I need to get better, where I failed, all that kind of stuff, I just wish I wouldn't dwell on. So here's something that I started a couple of years ago. I started beginning every morning, getting up, brushing my teeth, going down, and before I do anything else, before I even open the Bible to read, I get out a journal, something like this. This is my latest one. I get out a journal and I write down 5 things that I'm thankful for that happened in the last 24 hours. And if I can't find 5 things I'm thankful for in the last 24 hours, I can always go back to my wife and to my daughter. I can go back to the fact that I was lost, I was broken, I was messed up, I was bound
in all kinds of sin, and He saved me. I can thank Him that whereas yesterday or last night might not have been that great, that today is a new day. And thank God this is the day the Lord has made, and I am not defined by yesterday when I have opportunity in Him with me today. Now again, this is a discipline for me. I start my day out with thankfulness. I start my day out with rejoicing. And why? Because it is commanded of me. And so I just want to share with you, if that doesn't come natural to you, I get it. All the more so, you should determine, I'm going to systematically rejoice before the Lord. And here's what I found. It has helped me. Thank God. I'm recovering. I'm a recovering unbeliever, a recovering pessimist, a recovering whiner. I can throw a pity party with the best of them. But I'm going to tell you something now. By the grace of God, I'm becoming a better believer, a more joyful believer, one who rejoices even in difficult circumstances. Second thing that you can do, and I'm going to make these last two much more quickly. Second thing that we can do to have a gospel-centered mind, which is a powerful thing, is to resist worrying and pray instead. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Interestingly enough, the book of Philippians, four little chapters, I encourage you to read it. Anytime you start to get downcast, the theme of the whole book really is twofold. One, joy. Two, Jesus. You'll find the word Christ or Jesus or Christ Jesus many times in those four short chapters. Just chapter one alone will feed your soul. But joy and rejoicing is used in four chapters over 12 times. And what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's writing to them while imprisoned about joy and rejoicing. Isn't that amazing? I had a pastor say early on in my faith journey, he says, "This is not written from a beach house or from a penthouse, but from a prison house." Now, I don't know what the prison looked like, but typically anytime you're in prison, whether it's a house or whether it's a larger prison, I'm not exactly sure the situation and the setting where Paul was at this particular moment, but I can tell you this, wherever someone is imprisoned, and it's a formal imprisonment, there are guards on the perimeter, and those guards are to keep prisoners in. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is refuse anxiousness, and here's how you do it. With thanksgiving, pray. Resist anxious thoughts, resist fearful thoughts, resist negative thinking, unbelieving thinking, that would come in and create a divided mind and heart in you, that which is what anxiety is. Resist all of that, but with thanksgiving, pray to God. And what does that mean? That means when you're praying, you're thanking God for who He is. You're thanking God for what you know about Him. You're thanking God for what God has done in your life up until that point, because you know He's been far more gracious to you than you deserve in your own merit. Thank you, God, you answered that prayer. So I know, Lord, you're going to answer this prayer. Lord, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I know that you know, and that's good enough for me. I know that I can trust you, Lord. And when you go in and you're thankful like this, what this does is it positions you to a place where your situation may be, God may change it around because He hears your prayers. But whether He changes your situation and your dynamics around or not, He always changes you. He always strengthens you around your heart. He makes your heart stronger when it says, The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is he's painting a picture. In the same way that there are Roman guards that are around to keep Paul in prison, the peace of God will guard your mind and your heart from all those anxious thoughts, all those fearful and unbelieving thoughts. His peace, his strength will keep all that out. He'll keep strength in, and he'll keep all that unbelieving stuff out. I think about Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was going through a list in Jeremiah chapter 3. He was going through there, and he was talking about how bad things were, and they were really bad. Boy, on my worst days, I've not been through days like that, prophet. But Jeremiah, the prophet, goes through, and he's writing in that Old Testament book of Lamentations, talks about his teeth being ground with gravel, his kidneys being pierced. He talked about being a laughingstock to all his people, being mocked even in their songs. He was filled with bitterness and satiated with wormwood. He says that he remembers all of his affliction and his homelessness, the poison. He says, I continually remember them and I have become depressed, Lamentations 3:20. Yet I call this to mind and therefore I have hope, he says in verse 21. Everybody, please listen to this. Don't miss this. This is what I'm sharing with you in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, put into practice of a weeping prophet. Things are bad. I remember my loneliness, my pain, my agony, my despair. But in this, I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because of the Lord's unceasing, faithful love, we do not perish. His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I say the Lord. Just before this, he says, bitterness and gall was his food. And now he says, I say, the Lord is my portion, and therefore I will put my hope in him. I wish you could just do a little Bible study on that in your own time, but I will tell you, pray. Because even when God doesn't change your circumstances, he gives you peace that is so strong in the middle of a situation, it changes things. And the third thing, it may not change things, it changes you in the midst of the things going on. But the third thing that the Apostle Paul gives so that you can have peace through a gospel-saturated mind is this. You've got to fix your mind on the right stuff. The passage says in verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned, received, or heard from me or seen in me, put this into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Let me just say quickly what this does not mean. It does not mean sticking your head in the sand, denying the reality of pain and the mess in the world. It also does not mean that as a believer, if I think a certain way, that God will be with me, as if he's not going to be with you if you think the wrong way. If you're a believer, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always with you. He really is. But let me ask you a question. It doesn't always feel that way, does it? It doesn't always feel like God is with us. And it doesn't always feel like he is close by. Sometimes we feel very isolated. We feel very alone. But it is in those moments that we have to intentionally lift our thoughts from the things that zap our energy, drain our faith, and limit our witness to the right things. The things that reveal God's incredible grace and immeasurable generosity. What are those things? Well, those things are the ones he listed. What's true, what's noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Things that are excellent and praiseworthy. That's like a ladder. If you find yourself in a difficult spot, it's so deep you can't get out of, and you need help getting your mind out of that, right there is your ladder. just walk over there and climb that ladder, start thinking about what is true and noble and right. It tells us about God's nature. So no, this message and this moment is not just a self-help message or a thing just saying, listen, start thinking more positively. I'm saying you absolutely don't put your head in the sand and start thinking positive thoughts while there's mess going on all around the world. You say, no, I care deeply about everything going on in the world. I care deeply about the pain and the suffering that's going on. I care deeply about human trafficking. I care deeply about what's going on with race. I care deeply about those that are hurting and those that are needy. I care deeply about people that need Christ. I care deeply about what's going on in the world. But if I just dwell on all those things and all these needs and all this brokenness, I can go down. We care deeply, but we have to also lift our heads above. We don't look down, we look up. It's a call upward. I'm setting my mind on Him and His sovereignty. And we realize, even in our worst moments, He's still secure on His throne. He's unchanging in all of His ways. And as we spend time with Him, as we gaze upon Him, we draw closer to Him and we rehearse His attributes and we praise Him for His goodness in our lives. And when we do that, as we spend time with Him, we not only find reason to give praise and to look more optimistically, but now we start to see like He sees and we remember He really is moving history toward a certain end. So we see Him, and then we start to see other things and see they're really not out of control. It seemed out of control in the past, but He's always brought it back. And God is moving this world forward. And in the end, He will reign supreme. It is a call. It is a call to lift your eyes, to lift your hearts to Him. By saying the peace of God will be with you, it's not that He is never away from you, or that He would ever abandon you. That would cause Him to deny His word, which He will never do. But it is the reality that you know in the worst of moments, He's right there with you. Are you with me? Because you want Him and not just what He gives. You don't want just peace, you want Him. And peace comes as a byproduct. Can I close with a kind of a goofy illustration that worked on me? It is kind of goofy, I confess, and it's not just for good preaching's sake. It really worked on me. I have a friend. I typically fly economy, so let me just lay my cards out on the table so there's no pretense here about where I'm coming from. If Hotwire or Priceline starts doing executive jets, maybe I'll put out some bids and see if I can get on an executive jet one day. I don't have an executive jet. I don't fly privately. The district certainly doesn't have that budget. You could work on that for me. Nevertheless, I have a friend who's been very wealthy, done very well, and this family used to take us annually to a Bible conference in Florida. And we would go down there. Well, the first time you could imagine, I was just like, you pull right up to it, you go in there, you don't even touch your luggage, you go right from your car, they look at your identification to make sure you are who you say you are, you go right in, there's no padding down or anything like that, you go right in there, and when you go in there, you sit back, let me just say, it's a little bit different than the experience that I have. The food, my biggest complaint with the food, and it was really a joke, please understand once again, they had salmon and cream cheese and capers for their bagels for breakfast. And I jokingly complained it was poached, and I just couldn't live with that. I needed blackened salmon. So they just don't serve the way they used to on these jet services. But nevertheless, we get to where we're going, and when we get there, I'm like, I discovered along the way, by the way, they've got these little hidden compartments where they have all these goodies. Gourmet chips, gourmet jelly beans. Let me get to the point for the sake of time. Gourmet jelly beans. I love these jelly beans. I leaned over when we were getting out. I was like, can I take, there's a few bags of extra jelly beans. I'm like, can I take some of these jelly beans? And the lady just laughed at me. She's like, honey, it's all paid for.
You can take anything on the plane you want to take that's not nailed down. Take the chips, take the drinks, take whatever's in here. It's all paid for. If you get the jet, obviously you get the jelly beans. Here's what I want to say to you. Do you need peace? Don't just go in some pursuit of peace. There's one who gives peace. Spend time with Him, and peace will be the byproduct of that. And that's my prayer for you. And by the way, again, remembering, I really believe with all my heart our world is desperately in need of peace. You and I have the opportunity to tone down the vitriol. We have the opportunity to calm down the anxiety, to calm down family members. We have the opportunity right now to bring Jesus to make people wonder, how in the world can we be so calm right now? How can we be at peace when we care as much as we do? And we have such strong convictions, and the reason we can is because we know through Christ. We don't have to agree with you on everything, but we still love you. And we still know that our God, He's safe and secure no matter what. And as long as He's good, we're good. Let's be a witness for His glory so that Jesus Christ can be magnified. It's the power of a gospel-centered life. I pray God gives that to every one of us. Would you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege and the joy of being able to come and share your word with this precious church. I pray for those who have needed desperately peace, that today their hearts are encouraged. I pray that they will seek you privately, quietly, and may you fill their hearts. Lord, when it's all said and done, may they have the peace of God that passes all understanding, and may they know that the God of peace, you, God, are with them. And Lord, as a result of all this, I pray that we would be able to share the wonderful news of Jesus with those around us. The message of peace. I pray, God, we'd be able to live it out for your glory in Jesus' name.